All right, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to be back here. Sorry you're stuck with me 2 weeks in a row. That's what you get. Anxious for Nothing. That's the book we're going through. That's the book we went through recently in RABF and that we're coming and sharing with here. Today we're on chapter 3, which is entitled Casting Your Cares on God. So this chapter is really focused on humility. Today's focus is going to be on how humility rids us of anxiety, which that can sometimes be, at least when I first read it, I read the title Casting Your Cares on God, and then you just started jumping into humility, and I was a little bit, where do we bring that together? And he does it well, so hopefully I can run us through that well. Did anyone read the chapter? We got one. All right, that's okay. Every week that I taught this, when we were teaching through this in RBF, I gave a hard time to our class. It's a short book. The chapters are short. It's an easy read. If you watch one episode of TV a week, then you have time to read the chapter each week. So please get the book. Please read along. I think it helps with discussion and everything, but that's my challenge out there. And reading will help you be less anxious as opposed to TV, I would say. So there's another thing for Anxious for Nothing. That's an extra. So yeah, the text we're going to focus on that MacArthur uses is 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7, which I believe we already went over. And the main purpose of 1 Peter is writing to believers who are facing trials and hardship. And so, obviously trials and hardship, we talked about some examples of that last week. Those produce anxiety, and so this is a good place to focus for how we handle anxiety. So there's two main sections in this chapter that MacArthur pulls from this text. There's develop a humble attitude, and there's learn to trust. So, like I said at the beginning, humility in itself may not feel directly related to anxiety, but as we dig deeper, we will see how anxiety and worry is really actually a form of pride. And so humility, obviously being the opposite of pride, will combat that. So first we're going to break down the text a little bit. I think the text is pretty straightforward, but we'll talk about that a bit. And then we'll go through our two main sections. And similar to last week, I think we're going to try to have a heavier focus on discussion. I think with a lot of these topics, and really with many sin issues, learning about it in, you know, a classroom or like a textbook setting, it's good, and it's good to have that head knowledge. But I think a lot of these sins we struggle with, we don't struggle with because we don't know not to do them. I was listening to a podcast recently that was focused on like marriage, and it was talking about like, well, if I fail to like care for my wife well, I don't use the excuse of like, oh, well, I didn't know I was supposed to care for her well. Like I know I'm supposed to care for her well. Or, you know, if you're a spouse and you're like, I didn't, you know, disrespect my spouse because I didn't know I was supposed to not disrespect them. Like, we know not to do these things, and we know that we're to be humble. We're not to feel anxiety, but applying that looks a lot different. And so again, I'd like to focus a lot on discussion today because I think humility is also a topic that hearing about others' examples of humility or talking through others' struggles with humility breeds our own humility and helps us to, yeah, grow deeper in that, which is ultimately the goal here, you know? We don't just want to know on paper how to be humble and combat anxiety. We want to be able to take that home this week and through the rest of our days. Don't keep it to just this week. Let's try to do it for longer than that. So we'll jump into it real quick here. We're going to go through our verse, which is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. And I think I'm just going to read all of chapter 5. It's very short. It's just 11 verses. So I'll read that real quick, and then we'll talk about it and kind of see where MacArthur is pulling his points from those three verses. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves," this is where our text starts, like 5b, "clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that's the closing chapter of 1 Peter. And so that's him kind of trying to sum up everything he's talked about throughout his epistle. And so we see that Peter starts the chapter calling for the elders to be humble, leading the congregations, and then for the people who are being led to be humble and following them and being led. And so it's a decently straightforward text, but we see in verses then 5 through 6 how we get the subject of develop a humble attitude. It says, likewise, verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, and then clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And in that section of develop a humble attitude, MacArthur has two different sections. It's humble yourself towards others, and then humble yourself towards God. So you see that in verse 5, close yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. And then in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And then just the second section he has, we pull from verse 7, which is learn to trust. And so casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you is what verse 7 says. And that's where we get that balance of, two little dots on humility, and then it says cast all your anxieties on him. So we see that connection, we see it there, and we're going to talk about how that really works. And so, again, these are, on paper, they're relatively simple subjects to understand. Be humble toward each other, be humble toward God, cast your anxieties on him. Easy, but not really. And so we're going to break those down. First, we're going to go through the section titled Develop a Humble Attitude. And so the first part of our text talks about humbling ourselves toward others. MacArthur points out then in 1 Peter verse 5 when it says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. The Greek term that Peter uses there is a term, the clothe term, was actually a term for a garment that servants wore. And so when he's talking about humility, he's referencing, servant work is really kind of what is evoked there. It's not just, clothe yourself. Like when he says clothe yourself with humility, we shouldn't think of a tuxedo, You should think like a nice pair of overalls like Dave's got on here. Ready, or with some suspenders, ready to get dirty, ready to get down and do the work. And I think we then see that directly played out in the first example that MacArthur goes through with humbling ourselves toward others. And who else to give us an example of humbling ourselves towards others than Jesus himself? And so MacArthur goes through John chapter 13. Does anyone know what John chapter 13 is?
About love.
It's about love.
The brethren.
Mm-hmm. What does Jesus do in John 13?
Washes their feet.
Washes their feet. So this is a story we all know very well. But for any who don't know some of the context or haven't thought about it, we're going to kind of break down why that was such an important act of service. So I'm sure many people know this, but why was it a very dirty job to wash feet in those days?
They walked around barefoot or in sandals and there's dust and mud, and they didn't sit at tables. They sat sprawled out on the floor. And when you're laying down, prostrate.
Yeah.
Your head is by somebody else's feet.
Yeah.
And so it was the custom that you all, but it was always the custom of the least person there. It was their designated job that they had to.
Yeah.
When nobody did it, Jesus voluntarily did.
Yeah.
Even though it wasn't really his job.
Yeah.
He was not the least there.
100%. So yeah, we see that's exactly it. I mean, like you said, and that's something that I always had like a bit of trouble with until, you broke down the logistics of it. Is like, it's important to wash the feet. I was always like, who cares if their feet are dirty? They're eating, they're just sitting around. But if you're laying down and spaces were tight back then. It's not like everyone had room to spread out. Your plate was probably inches from another man's feet. Yeah.
One of the reasons why it was so dirty is because back then they didn't have cars. Mm-hmm. They had animals, and animals tend to empty their bowels wherever they happen to be walking. So everybody's walking in the street. Guess what else is in the street?
Yeah.
So it wasn't just dirt and dust. It was legitimately stinky.
Yeah. And I mean, so then it's not even just about being clean. It's about if you're eaten by someone's feet who's covered in animal feces, there's a likely chance you're going to get sick. And so it's important on many different levels. And it's not just, you know, something that, you know, it's nice to do. It's nice to have clean feet, as, you know, where we are now, if eating with dirty feet, I don't think really matters too much. I don't know whose feet is dirty and who's not. So, and it doesn't really affect me. But back then it did. And so someone had to do it. And so we see that Jesus not only took on a very, you know, disgusting job, but also a very important one for his friends. And what I think is important, too, is that to recognize, similarly, well, when we are called to humble ourselves toward others, we're called to humble ourselves toward others, knowing that each other are sinful, but knowing that we're sinful ourselves. But Jesus humbled himself toward his disciples, not only knowing that they are sinful, knowing perfectly how sinful they are, and knowing that he was sinless and still decided, I'm going to humble myself and serve you. And so that's a perfect example of someone humbling himself toward others. And I think another thing to point out is the situation that Jesus was in. What was Jesus facing soon after this?
The cross.
Now that feels like a pretty anxious situation to me. I believe we talked about the garden a little bit last week, the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus praying through that. But this is also an example of Jesus is in a very anxious situation, one that if we were in, would rightly cause some anxiety. I think a lot of people would look at that and not fault you for feeling pretty anxious knowing you were headed to your death on a cross. And he chose to handle that situation in part by serving others. He humbled himself towards others and decided, instead of worrying about my own situation and focusing on that, I'm going to humbly serve others.
Where it says to humble yourselves, that is a direct order. If you don't humble yourself, you're trying to boast about yourself. Look what I did. Mm-hmm. I did this. We're supposed to pray continuously with thanksgiving to who gave us everything. We did nothing. We wouldn't even have woke up this morning if he didn't wake us up. And, you know, if you don't humble yourself, try and take God's praise that you did something, that's complete dishonor to him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 100%. And I think that's, you know, I'm sure that we've all heard this saying about, you know, what true humility is, but it's a bit of a cliche, but I think it's true. It's humility isn't thinking of your less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. So it's basically just like, if we put others first, if we worry first about others and look to care for others first, it's going to relieve us of anxiety about our own situations. Because when we're thinking about and caught up in our own situations and worrying about ourselves too much, that's when we get anxiety, because even the slightest little thing that's wrong can send us. And I think in our culture today, that has become kind of the norm, to just be like, oh yeah, like little things should send me off. Like, what are some examples of like little things that I think are just culturally accepted to be worried about or like annoyed by or upset by?
Traffic
is the biggest one.
Someone doesn't say hi.
Getting thinking that you can fix anything.
Mm-hmm.
It's all in his control. You can't do it anyway, so why worry about it?
Yeah. Or like the little hunger that we do experience. People get hangry, and you just think, that's okay. And It's crazy. And we come to accept it, and then we wonder why we're so anxious. And it's because even the slightest inconvenience, we like to fester on it and think about ourselves and our situation so much that it builds. And then when there's an actual big problem, then it's like, okay, now this is debilitating.
The thing that I learned about our society that is so true is we want everything in microwave time. And it's not fast enough. We have 3 seconds left on the microwave because it wasn't fast enough.
Yeah, truly. I always get a weird reaction when I talk about this. We don't own a microwave. And I always get, when I people are like, how do you heat things up? I'm like, we do it in the oven.
The oven.
It takes, you know.
There's your reaction.
Yeah, it takes 5-10 minutes. And yeah, Gabe.
I refuse to ever get an air fryer, just on principle.
Yeah.
We get the same reaction for that.
See, that's the reaction. You're like, well, you're tater tots. You could do it in the oven. You just need a little planning, a little...
Overreaction to, like, over-convenience.
Yeah. I'm getting anxious now. I'm getting anxious. Anxious for nothing up here.
Right. Exactly.
All that to say, humble yourselves toward others. That is clearly an example that Christ gives us. And a directive that we get from Peter here for how to handle anxiety, humbling yourselves toward others, which then leads into verse 6 of our text, which is about humbling ourselves toward God. In that verse, Peter quotes Proverbs in the second half. Well, he quotes Proverbs in the second half of verse 5. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. God hates pride. Why? Why does God hate pride? Dave.
It's one of the most ugly, self-righteous sins there is. Mm-hmm. And it was obviously the main sin that caused Satan to fall.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, it's a sin that caused Satan to fall and it caused us to fall, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's really, it's the root of all of it is,
correct.
You know, pride is...
It's horrible.
Yeah.
It's so ugly. Mm-hmm. When I finally see it in myself, I despise myself for it. Boy, I can pick it out in others real quick.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's my self-righteous, arrogant, punk attitude.
Mm-hmm. Gary.
You're robbing God of
his glory.
Yeah, 100%. I mean, that's the big thing is pride is really just thinking that we're worthy of the glory that is deserved to God. My favorite, Dave, is when I see pride in myself and then I get prideful about recognizing my pride. I get in that train sometimes where I'm like, yeah, see, I know I'm prideful. And then I'm prideful about recognizing I'm prideful. And it's a whole mess. So Peter, you know, he calls us to be humble towards God. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And when he's talking about the mighty hand of God, it can be hard for us to recognize. I think it's been hard to recognize all throughout history, but especially in today's culture of thinking that we can do everything, thinking that we can fix things, having modern technology, it's hard to remember sometimes that God is over it all and that he is in control of it all and that anything that happens is under the mighty hand of God. And I think we see examples of that are easier to recognize in Scripture of how the mighty hand of God is responsible for the tragedies that happen. It's responsible for correction. It's responsible for blessing. It's responsible for everything.
Amen.
If we look throughout Scriptures, especially the Old Testament, we see, you know, the story of Exodus where God delivers Israel from captivity. That's the mighty hand of God pulling Israel out of captivity. We see in Noah, God not only comforting and protecting Noah through the trial of building the ark, but then also bringing about the flood and then bringing about the promise of rebuilding humanity. And then we see in the story of Job, the mighty hand of God allowing Job to go through this trial and then comforting him, then correcting him, and then teaching him and bringing him wisdom. And so we see throughout Scripture, and we should be able to recognize in our own life, that God is overall You know, the mighty hand of God, it's referenced many times in Scripture. It is true. It is mighty and it is strong and it is over everything. And sometimes what we're going through seems hard or unfruitful or futile. But we see from all these examples in Scriptures that no matter what it is and what's happening, no matter how hard it looks, no matter how futile, no matter how, you know, debilitating it is, we can see that it is good for us because God cares for us and because He promises that He will work all things out for our good. He will work things out to produce fruit. And so Peter calls us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God by then going to verse 7, by casting all your anxieties on Him, and again reminding us, because He cares for you. And so if we trust that He cares for us and that He works our situations out for good, then that should leave us no room for anxiety. And so the whole of Proverbs 3 lays this out, which is titled Trust in the Lord with All Your Heart. And it goes like this. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son whom He delights. And it goes on, but we see examples there directly referencing all this of basically humble yourself under God for no matter what He's giving you, whether it's He's calling you to tithe or He's calling you to give what He's blessed you with and be generous with it, whether He's called you to be reproved and be corrected, to look at that as a blessing and to trust that and humble yourself before Him and accept that and trust that if you submit to that, He cares for you. That will be good for you. That will produce good. And so trusting in God's timing and in God's mighty hand is so important. And if we study Scripture and we read that, it's so obvious to believe it on paper. It's so clear that God cares for us. But seeing it played out in real life, I think, is harder. And so I'd like to open up to talk a little bit about specific examples and examples we have in our lives of times where humility has produced this, or just examples you've seen of others being humble that has affected you. And so, yeah, I want to open it up. In our Sunday school, we had separate tables, so I usually broke it down to tables. But you guys are a pretty talkative bunch that like to talk to each other, it seems. So I think we'll open up to everyone. Just if you have any examples of a time where you were humbled or had to learn to be humble in a situation or saw another person practice humility in a way that impacted you, would love to hear about it and like talk about what did you learn from that and how have you used that experience to help clothe yourself in humility. Dave.
One of the most humbling times I can remember was I was in a fit of rage, screaming and yelling at my oldest boy, Zachary. And I was out of control, absolutely out of control, screaming at him. And he looks at me and he goes, Dad, breathe! And I took a big breath and I realized what an arrogant punk I was being and screaming and yelling, and then I was better. I actually think started laughing. Mm-hmm. You know, it was like, oh my goodness. It was just horrible.
Yeah.
And he remained calm. And he saw I needed oxygen, and it really made a difference.
Yeah. Yeah. Gabe.
I don't remember exactly when, but my dad once told me something that stuck with me. He said, whenever you think somebody's wrong, and you're just running in circles thinking somebody's wrong, assume that you are wrong and prove that you're right. And that will often lead to this.
Yeah, that's good.
Can you repeat that back to us?
Whenever you believe that somebody else is wrong about something, assume that you're wrong and prove that you're right, and that will often lead to the solution.
Anyone else? Examples of humility in your own life? Times you were humbled or times others were humbled? Yeah, Dan.
I'm getting there, but one of the things that I think for me often fights the humility aspect is the timing again. That we want things fast. Even you just cited some biblical examples. You know, oh, Noah, yeah. You know, God took care of him. That dude had to work on a boat for 120 years.
Yeah.
But we read it and we think, okay, great move, yeah. Well, when I'm in the midst of crap, I don't want to be humble and I don't want to wait. Mm-hmm. And so oftentimes it's the timing that I want an answer now and come on, God. And so I do remember very specifically, I got laid off and I had 128 resumes out. And nobody was hiring in 07. And I'm doing everything I can. And I'm thinking, Lord, what's going on? I'm blah, 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 blah. And finally it kind of hit me. Maybe it's not about you, stupid. Maybe it's just about doing the right thing and being faithful. And towards the end of it, I got involved with helping a neighbor out, and he might have even died. Mm. He was pinned in a car, and I found him only because I was laid off and was able to go and be a part of that. But yeah, I was thinking, hey, it's all about me. It's all about me. God, what are you going to teach me right now? Well, maybe it's not all about me.
Yeah, I mean, that's even like a very direct...
Timing.
Yeah, I mean, you switched your attitude, humbled yourself, and then were humble enough to go and serve your neighbor, and that saved his life. Like, I mean, that's a direct example of, yeah, humbling yourself towards others, producing fruit, yeah.
For me, it was a very long, I want to say, over the first half of my life in believing in the 60s hippie movement of free sex and drugs and we don't need to get married, and I worked for it. I didn't steal the drugs. God planted them. It's natural, and all of that. And when I finally realized, you know, that marriage was a good thing, free sex was a bad thing, and when I realized that, I was so mad at myself. How could you be so dumb? How could you totally believe that? And I was humbled. Mm-hmm. I was humbled. He did it. I didn't humble myself.
Yeah.
He showed me I was wrong. And I was so mad to be wrong. I didn't want to admit. That's a hard thing to do, is to admit you're wrong. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I work at Kroger, and I watch the Lord humble people at the self-checkout all day. Very interesting perspective from being Christian, because you see people with all their hostess cupcakes rushing to the self-checkout thinking they're going to get out of the store in 3 minutes, and all of a sudden they'll be like, you need assistance, and they'll be like, oh, and they'll be like, what are you doing here, and I'll be like, I'm here to help you. And it's just funny because it's like, I look at it as like, the Lord might be sparing you from a car accident right now. You may be dodging a calamity outside. You may be not running into somebody that you don't need to run into. He uses everything, but it's very interesting. All day long you see people try to get to like the next line to like get their hostess cupcakes and get out as fast as you can, and it's a very American way of like the level of like urgency to get instant gratification or something, and it's very interesting to watch. It's like, is this really an emergency? So it's funny.
Yeah.
In a situation in college, and I was like a straight A student, graduated with honors, but it was a history class, and you know, I cheated on one problem, just one little multiple choice or true false question. And that whole weekend, like, I was feeling like a heavy conviction. And, you know, it was just one question, and a lot of people would just be like, oh, well. But, you know, I had to go to my professor and say, you know, I cheated on this one problem, you know. And he was like, you know, thank you for being honest. Thank you for just being honest. And he said, you know, I know you to be a woman of integrity. He said, and then he just took the one problem off. He didn't give me like a F or a E, but I had to humble myself and be like, you know, this is what I did wrong. And it was one of the Psalms too that talked about like your spirit just being upset or whatever. One of the Psalms talked about it, and that's kind of how God worked in that situation.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of cool.
Yeah, and I'm sure then that obviously that process of humbling yourself before your professor then relieves that anxiety of the weight and pressure of the sin of cheating. Yeah, exactly. No, these are all good examples. If anyone has more, please share. But I think I also wanted to ask kind of further down that line, because I think, you know, he talked about developing a humble attitude towards others and also toward God. Which one do we feel like is harder and why? And I think it can be, you know, people can find each one, like one easier than the other. I don't think there's an answer for which one's harder. Just which one do you find harder and why? And then if you find one easier, or maybe you do well with one, maybe share how that works for you so that we can encourage each other for how to do better at being humble, either towards others or towards God. Dave.
For me, it's much harder to humble myself to another human being, because God already knows everything, and I know He's merciful, and He's going to forgive me. But that's part of the lesson in that particular sin situation, that I need to go to that person and repent and ask for forgiveness. That's, and I praise the Lord, I actually find that pretty easy, usually, when I do sin against someone. But going to a human is way harder than going to God for me.
Mm-hmm. How do you... And you find it, you find it very easy to go to God humbly?
Well, repeat that.
You find it very easy to humble yourself before God? Yeah.
Well, I'm humbling myself as I'm considering the sin. Lord, mm-hmm. You know that I know this is wrong. Give me the strength not to do this.
Mm-hmm.
This is stupid.
Mm-hmm.
Now, and then, you know, presumptuous sins, I believe it's the end of Psalm 19. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins, right?
Mm-hmm.
When you know it's a sin and you do it anyway, it's even worse.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like it surprised me or anything like that. So for me, it's much easier to understand His mercy and forgiveness. And He loves mm-hmm. when you come back 70 times 70. It's not just, He's not standing there with His arms folded saying, again? He's saying, come on back, come on back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, He's always there to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
That's who He is.
Yeah. Gary.
I think a lot of times, particularly when people hurt us, I think that we become a church, myself included, with the only answer to praise God, but we refuse to forgive others. But we think we're humbling ourselves before God, but then He commands us to forgive. and it's tough. It's tough because I think we're humbling ourselves to God, but we're not even not obeying Him. At the same time, holding resentment, murmuring, hatred towards others and others.
Yeah, it's a connected process, right? Like, yeah, you can't really totally humble yourself before God if you haven't humbled yourself before others, and vice versa. I mean, you can think, you know, I'm good, I said sorry to that person, or, you know, I made that right with that person. But if you haven't made it right with God, then that too doesn't really add up. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yeah.
I find that when I humble myself toward others easier because, like, I can kind of, on the outside, I can appear humble. And, but on the inside, I'm not completely humble. I have some flaws. But with God, I feel like if I humble myself before, He sees through me, He sees everything. Am I truly humble? You know? And so I feel inadequate.
100%, yeah.
Yeah, my standard line when I'm repenting, conversing with God on a regular basis is, Lord, you know my heart. I can't fool you. Mm-hmm. You know I want to do the right thing. I need your help. You know my heart. I use that all the time. I know I can't fool you.
Yeah.
The line I always use to myself is, I don't know, but I know you know. And please reveal something to me.
I like to humble myself before people because sometimes I can think I did done or said something wrong. So if I feel like it's convicting me, then I could just tell the person I didn't mean no harm. I apologize, forgive me. And they be like, for what? I be like, you know, because I know God say follow peace with all men. And then when I humble myself before God as well, I just cry and I sob because I just say, Lord, I need you. I need your help. So it was this one Mother's Day. I got two older adults. And they were still kind of young, but they was getting older. And I went before them and I told them, if it's anything I did, done, said, I didn't do, I asked them to forgive me. And I said, I asked them to tell me what it is. And they started joking with it, but I started saying, I just want to let them know. I say, there is no perfect parent. So I don't want you to go out and say, I'm like this because my mama this, my mama this, my mama this. I don't want none of that because I have to stand before God to be accountable for the way I'm training and raising my kids. So I had to humble myself before them and let them know there's no perfect parent. If I did anything, forgive me and what it is that I did. So that's what I like to say to people. If I feel or if they say I did anything, I just apologize. I didn't mean no harm.
Yeah.
Stinking thinking. I say, Lord, I call it stinking thinking because like the brother said, God know my heart. He also know our thoughts. So mm-hmm. I say, Lord, forgive me for that stinking thinking. You know I shouldn't have been thinking like that. It's still sin. Mm-hmm. So I still humble my before God because he do know everything about us. And we can't hide nothing.
Yeah, amen.
I have a friend who was sharing with her that she has adult children and not totally, and so it's been broken. They've been broken. Now they're older, they're out of the house, they're on their own adult children. And she so longs and desire to have a stronger, closer relationship. They're all out of state. And so she's a single mom and she wants these close relationships. And the biggest thing I've shared with her is, you know, you really need to humble yourself and to really to be able to own the things that you have trespassed on. You know, just like Kathy was saying, you know, parent, but you're able to at least acknowledge, I have trespassed, I know I've done these things against you, how that affects you, to really listen and really be present and not defend yourself. Really, if you want that relationship, then do whatever it takes to make sure you can hopefully restore that and repair and disown it. Whether they don't ever have a relationship with you, but can you be able to model that? So you know in your heart that you've done what's putting it to the Lord of being able to restore things. And so ever since then, I mean, she just really did that for all her kids, and it's so fruitful now. She can't even get over how they can't wait to spend time with her. They want to see her because she's modeled to them. I mean, as a parent, who pretty much thinks they know everything more than their kids. It is lovely to have a parent acknowledge their faults, say how I've hurt you, be able to work on those things, and restore it. It's beautiful. And so it's, and I just, and I get so excited for her, but yet I yearn for mine. You know, it's so sad. Like, let me show you what I wish my parents could do for me. And so it's pretty cool when that's inspiring. Even though I will never probably have it, but to be able to merge it to other people and hope and, you know, something to the rest of the world. Mm-hmm. Please humble yourself. Model humility if you want a relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Whether they do it or not, but at least you know that you did your part.
Yeah.
I have a hard time with both. Mm-hmm. Because with God, you're never going to be perfect, and you know you're going to mess up again. But then with people, like, they'll break your trust and let you down. So for me, it's hard to do both.
Yeah. I think, and yeah, both is hard, for sure. It's always hard. And I think I can relate to a gentleman in the back here was talking about it being sometimes feeling like it's easier to humble yourself towards others because they don't know your actual heart. And so you're like, there is a bit of...
really being humble.
No, exactly. And that's the thing, is that similar to what...
That ain't easy because you're lying.
Exactly. Right? So it's, you know, it's the, you know, the catch-22 that I talked about earlier of, like, sometimes I like to be humble towards others because then I get prideful about how humble I am. And I think, yeah, that's, I mean, that's where it's, you know, it's twofold, but we see that when we're truly humble towards others and humble towards God, like all these situations, when we look at what's, you know, what you're being humble about or like why you need to practice humility there, the root cause is issues that will cause anxiety. Like, I mean, being a parent, if you're not humble as a parent, you can have a lot of anxiety about your kids, a lot of anxiety, and even anxiety and stress about things that are good for your kids, but you're going about them the wrong way. Like, I find often when I'm very stressed out about my kids' disobedience and, you know, things that they're doing wrong, I realize that I'm not handling it in the right way because I'm being prideful about, like, well, like, why have they not just figured it out? Like, as if I have just figured it out. Or even, you know, I think obviously these relationships are things that God uses the most to show us our sin, but kids and then spouse, I mean, I think we can all relate to struggling to be humble towards our spouse and finding issues where, you know, I'm brewing for days. I'm like, man, if she would just do this, if she would just do this, I'd realize, like, well, what if I did this? Shouldn't I be being humble towards her? How prideful am I being? Just sitting there thinking about her, and how it's affecting me instead of thinking about, I need to just focus less on myself and what's affecting myself and more on her and how I can be serving her. And then that solves that anxiety because then you find that that breeds the relationship you're looking for. And we see that example, again, shown by Christ, shown in the scripture. It's easy to look at on paper. It's easy to look at on paper, but practicing it is so difficult.
I think we agree that most anxiety is caused by selfishness.
Yeah.
We want it our way, and God's way is wrong. Why don't you just do it my way and just take this out of here and everything would be fine? And that's completely taking it away from God's...
which is pride.
Magnificence. Right. And selfishness, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, when we began this conversation about humility, the question is, it sort of makes me think, well, what does it mean to really be human? And to be human, the word that human is humus. Humus is ground, it's dirt, we're nothing. Humility is the same root word. So if you get a proper view of who you really are to God, it always goes back to that. What is your relationship with God? What does it mean to be human? You're not God. Hence, take out anxiety because you recognize I'm not God. Well, then therefore, get down and recognize it's not about me. So this need to control, this need for it to be a certain way. God's God. You're not. So I don't know how gently you need to learn this, but okay, God's going to allow you to go through several plagues. Like the Israelites, to be humble yourself. I mean, that's another story where I watched this speaker talk about how he was like, I can do it all, and then to the point where he got burnout, but he kept pushing through, and how many times he could have called the plagues up, how much more sickness, how much disease, how much more stress he had to go through, even more so, till God allowed him to get humiliated, so that he was humbled to go, God, it's not about me. You, I have to do the things that how you designed me to operate best so that I can continue to do the work you designed me for to bring your kingdom. So this whole thing about this, you know, it's selfishness is right. Yeah. You don't have a proper view of who God is then.
Mm-hmm.
Once we get that in place, then everything should fall in line. Anxiety.
Yeah. Which, I mean, that's what we get verse 7 and our final point, which we can go through really quickly, because it's pretty simple based on these conversations, is just learning to trust. I mean, practicing humility will produce as Peter talks about, if we read it again, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So we see here that if you practice anxiety, what it will produce is that God will give you grace. He will exalt you in proper time, and you'll experience his care for you. So you will learn to trust that over time. Through practicing humility, you will find that you experience all of those things, and that, similar to what was just pointed out, humility is the design for our lives. Humility is how our lives work best. When we have a right understanding of who God is and who we are, humility is the path to go down, and God designed us to be that way because life works best that way. And so as we experience and practice humility, that will cause us to learn to trust these promises that are in Scripture, because we'll find them to be true. And as we see in all these examples we've shared today, let that encourage you and remind you that if you are feeling anxious about something, if you are struggling with something, and you find that it is a pride issue, which really just about every sin issue is a pride issue at its root in some form, practicing humility will produce these things. And so seek to practice humility and know that the results, as hard as it seems at the start, the results will be good. Dave, and then Gabe, and then we'll close.
Intimacy with God is impossible when you're practicing arrogance and pride. Mm-hmm. And the most deepest, joyful, fulfilling, satisfying time with God is when you're humble.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How many times in the Bible does it say, remember, remember, remember? Mm-hmm. For me, it's try and remember what he's already done. Has he been there before? Did he get him across the Red Sea? Did he get him out of Egypt? Is God always there? Did he rescue? What's he done in the past? He will do again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Gabe, and then we'll close.
I don't know if this is another chapter, but we see in Scripture all the time commands not to be anxious. Can you just address really briefly where that intersects with when someone's brain is legitimately broken and they have a diagnosed disorder?
Not briefly, no.
Yeah, I probably can't address that.
Is that another chapter, though?
I'm trying to remember if they address that specifically. I don't know if that is addressed specifically in this book or not. But that would be a good topic to cover for sure, because I think those things are complicated, because it can cause those things, but also God's sovereign over them. So how does that work? That'd be a good thing to look into and discuss further. But yeah, it's 10 o'clock, so let me close in prayer. I hope that this discussion helped. I wanted to focus more on discussion again, because these things are easy on paper, hard to apply. So as we go throughout our week, if there is something that's plaguing you, that you feel burdened by, that you feel, you know, you're in a thought loop on, remember, address the basics. See if you're being humble in the situation, because most of the time that will be what God is pointing to you to. It might be the hardest, it's the simplest answer, but the hardest execution. And so let's look for that this week. And yeah, thanks for all of the talk, conversation today. Let me wrap us up in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for allowing us to spend some time on this Sunday morning talking through this chapter and through your word on anxiety, about how we are to cast our cares on you, how we're to humble ourselves toward each other, toward you, and how that will produce a trust and experience of your grace, how we will be able to trust that you will exalt us, and how we will see that you will care for us. Pray that we would see that as we go about this week, as we continue to go throughout our lives, that we would use this wisdom to address times of anxiety, times of strife, times of, yeah, just turmoil in our lives that is caused by pride and by failing to cast our cares on you and failing to think of others first and think of you first before ourselves, Lord. Pray that you would help to reveal those areas in our lives, help us to practice these things this week. And yeah, Lord, thank you for the fellowship and community we have here to encourage each other. I pray you bless that. And Lord, we love you and we praise you and we give you all the glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Thanks, y'all. Thank you.